Matthew 17, I'll begin in verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto him, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. We'll see the question in verse 19, and we'll come back to it. The question, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Why were we weak? Why were we unable? And so we'll use that to get to our message this morning. Let's pray. Father, do pray that you would bless our time. Trust, Lord, that you will. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you could imagine for the disciples, this had to be a humbling experience, almost an embarrassing experience. I mean, they look back at verse 16, and I brought him, this is what the guy said, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they cannot cure him. Could you imagine how humbling that was? The guy comes up to Jesus and said, well, your people, your disciples here, they couldn't do anything for him. Could you imagine how the disciples felt at the time? I mean, here's the guy pointing at him. He was like, they're like probably shrugging their shoulders, looking at Jesus, Jesus looking at them. It had to be a humbling experience, probably an embarrassing experience. But then look at verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. So whatever they couldn't do, Jesus did. And so Jesus obviously had the power. He wasn't spiritually weak. And the child was cured from that very hour. And that caused them, so they had this weakness. They saw the strength in Jesus, and that caused them now to ask a question, which is, I think, an appropriate question. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Now, it's easy to look at something like this and say, well, Pastor White, you know, Jesus is God, and that's why he did it, and they weren't God. But that's not the answer. You see, even though Jesus is God, and he is very God, 100% God, but also he was, at this time, 100% man. He was the incarnate Son of God, 100% God, 100% man. And the Bible tells us that when he was on earth, he could have, now watch this, he could have done everything he wanted to do in the power of his deity. He could have came as God and did everything that he wanted to do as God, but that's not how he did it. The Bible tells us he put upon himself the form of a servant. He came and he enfleshed himself, and he chose to operate in that venue, in that way. And so whatever Jesus did not in the power of his own deity. He did it in the power of in deity, but not his personal deity. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. When he began his ministry, the first thing happened was he was baptized, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit came down like a dove upon him. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and went out in the fullness of the Holy Spirit and did his ministry. And so the Bible is clear that Jesus, even though he is God, he did not operate in the power of his own deity, but he operated in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in part to be an example for us. You know, if I told you this morning, just like Brother Gasser reminded us in Sunday School Hour, that we are supposed to be like Jesus, and if Jesus did what he did as God, let me tell you, you never could be like Jesus because you can't be God. You'll never be God. You know that? You'll never be God. And so if our goal is to be like Jesus as God, we would never succeed in that goal. But yet, he did what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now watch this, and that same Holy Spirit, if you're a born-again believer this morning, now, I always want to define this, because people go to church and they just talk about being believers, being Christians, and they have all these words but never really maybe think about what those words mean. Okay, we're not talking about do you go to church, do you join a church, have you been baptized, have you committed your life. We're talking about do you know him personally as your Savior. What does that mean? Well, first it means this. Have you ever come to the grips that you are a sinner deserving of hell? You know, I've talked to people before, and one person I was talking to is some years ago, and I was trying to tell her about the Lord, and I talked about that, you know, the first thing we need to understand that we're sinners, and this lady got offended. I'm not a sinner. You know, she never got saved, because Jesus came to save that which was lost. And if you're not lost, you can't be found. And so she never got saved because she couldn't come to grips with the fact that she was a lost sinner. So if you've ever come to the realization that you are a sinner, you have broken God's law, and it is right and proper for God to send you to hell. And you accept that and say, okay, that's me, that's my condition, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. And then you realize that's whole the reason that Jesus came and died, to pay the price for your sin. He didn't come just so we could have church. He didn't come just so we could have cross on a wall. He didn't come just so we could have holidays like Christmas. He came to die for our sins. And then you put your faith in Him, and Him alone. You didn't add Jesus to all the other things. He's not one of a dozen things. He's one of one. He's the only thing you're trusting in. You're not trusting a church. You're not trusting experience. You're not trusting anything other than you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone to save you, to wash you from your sins, to save your soul, to give you a home in heaven. I was witnessing to another fella some years ago as well, and I saw him about being saved. And he said, oh, I'm saved. I said, well, tell me, what do you mean by that? He said, I was going down the road, and all of a sudden there's a storm came, and I lost control of my car. And I cried out to Jesus, Jesus, save me! And all of a sudden I got control of my car. He said, I'm saved. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about knowing Him in your heart as your own personal Savior. Now, if that's you, you say, Pastor White, that's me, then great, then I'm going to talk about what it means about this Holy Spirit in us as believers. If that is not you, then here's what I would tell you. In just a few minutes, when we get to the end of the message, and let me tell you, I exaggerate when I say a few minutes, okay? It's really not just a few minutes. When we get to the end of the message, and we have an invitation time, because here's what people have told me. They've said, Pastor White, I have sat there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, knowing I wasn't saved, knowing I need to ask Jesus my heart. And I just didn't do it. And after maybe a year or two or three, then they finally do it. Why wait a year, two, or three? What happens if you die in between that knowing and that doing? Let me tell you what happened. You die and go to hell. So if you know this morning you're not a child of God, come this morning when we get to the invitation time, put your faith in Christ. Trust Him as your personal Savior. But if you're sitting here this morning and you know Him as your Savior, you have been born again. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. But if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. And you have, now think about this, the same one who is in Christ, through which Christ operated and did His works, is the same one who lives inside of you as a believer. Which means this, that He as our example, Jesus is our example, in the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplished things, and so can we. So this power that we're talking about wasn't isolated in Christ because He was God. It is also possible and available for us as believers because we have the same Holy Spirit in us that He had in Him. Which brings us to this. Since that power is available to us as believers, now watch, there is no excuse for being weak and powerless. You don't have to be. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit. So if we are weak and we are powerless, it is to our shame. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Now I believe this, it should be our heart's cry, our heart's desire as a believer to be spiritually powerful. As a testimony to the lost, as an example to other believers, to the brethren, we should want this power of the Holy Spirit to be in us and be working through us. We should be ashamed of spiritual weakness. We should be ashamed of people saying, well, how come they're not living for God? How come they're not doing anything? How come their prayers aren't answered? How come they don't know anything about the Lord? If I'm a born-again believer and I'm spiritually weak, there should be a shame about it. There should be an embarrassment about it. And that should cause us to want to seek God to overcome such a miserable state. Now, my goal this morning is not to discourage you. If you came in this morning, and let's say this whole week you were just beat up spiritually. You did this and you shouldn't have done it. You said that and you shouldn't have said that. You were a part of that and you knew you shouldn't have been a part of that. And you went there and you know you shouldn't have went there. and you were spiritually weak this past week, and you came in, and you basically, maybe you crawled into church this morning. You're like, I can barely make it spiritually to church. I'm really struggling. And so you crawled into church this morning, and the first thing I did is I get up and I kick you and say, you're spiritually weak. It's like, Pastor White, that really doesn't help me. I mean, you're kind of kicking a guy who's already down. Now, my goal is not to discourage you. My goal is not to add misery upon misery or discouragement upon discouragement. That's not my goal. My goal is not to discourage those who are struggling. My goal is to encourage you. If you are struggling, my goal is to encourage you to seek God, because you can be spiritually strong. Maybe you had a bad week. Maybe you had a bad month. Maybe you had a bad year. Maybe you had a bad life. But there is strength. There is power. There is the ability of us as believers to be spiritually strong, to grow in our faith. And if your heart is like my heart, my guess is this, that you get sick of weakness and desirous of strength, spiritually speaking. And if that's your heart, and I think that's my heart, then let's look together here in our text and see what the Lord has for us. So let's go back with me, if you will, to Matthew 17. Look with me in verse 21. We're going to read the whole verse, but we're going to focus on the first half, at least for this point. The Bible says this, howbeit, this kind, this is what the Lord says now, this kind, this strength, this power. Now, what he's talking about is that they said, we couldn't do it, but Jesus did it. Jesus, how did you do it? We couldn't do it. And he said, this kind, this strength, this power that you're talking about, this operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, this kind, the Bible says, goes not out but by prayer and fasting. So here's the first thing. If I'm going to overcome my spiritual weakness, the first thing I have to do is this. I have to realize there is something better. I don't have to be weak. I don't have to be incapable of living for the Lord. There is something better. We don't accept spiritual weakness. Watch this. We should not accept spiritual weakness as normal or unchangeable. One of the things, we get to a point where we just think, well, you know, that's what all believers live like that. They all cuss. They all swear. They all lie. They all cheat. We're all that way. Well, I don't know if that's true, but it shouldn't be true. We shouldn't ever accept that as a normal way of living the Christian life, or somehow that it can't ever be anything different. Well, you know, this is 2018. There's no hope. We're just kind of stuck this way. So it should not be considered normal, nor could it should be considered unchangeable. The Bible says here in verse 21, this kind, he's saying, what Jesus is saying is, there is another way of living the Christian life. There is something beyond being spiritually weak, spiritually impotent. We can be spiritually strong. We can have spiritual power, and it is available to every believer. Look again at verse 21. He puts no caveats. He puts no exceptions. He doesn't say this kind, but only these people. He's basically saying this kind, for all believers, this kind is available. So we have to realize there's something better. I would say to you this morning, we need a revival of believers who dream great things for God and dare to do great things. Now, here's what I'm not talking about. Because when we go down this path, people, because of our flesh, we start thinking about, yeah, I want to be famous and everyone know who I am. That's not what we're talking about. Oh, yeah, I want to be the guy who has the big house and the big car. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about fame and fortune. We're not talking about doing great things for God so you have a book and so you have a TV show and you have a big internet site. We're talking about doing something for the Lord because He's worthy of us doing something for Him. So this kind is available. We can do something for Him. We're not talking again about fame or fortune, but being spiritually strong and accomplishing spiritual victories for Him. We read about people like this in the Bible. We read about Daniel. Daniel, as a young man, decided to live for the Lord. He made a decision. He decided, he made this commitment. I'm going to do what is right. Other Jews weren't doing, other people of God weren't doing right, but Daniel said, I'm going to do what's right. They passed a law, and I was kind of always chuckle how this happened. They passed a law that you could not pray unless you prayed to the king, because the king, let me tell you, people in government always think that they're God. That's just part of how government people are. And they like power, and they like people looking to them. Nothing new. Today is nothing different than it's ever been. And so this king said, no one gets to pray unless they pray to me. And now they knew about Daniel. They knew Daniel prayed, and he prayed every day. So when they came to Daniel, they said, hey, Daniel, guess what? You can't pray unless you pray to the king. And here's Daniel's response, basically. You know what I think? I think I need to pray about that. So he goes in his room, and he opens his windows. He's not ashamed of what he's about to do. And he prays to the Lord. Well, they don't like that, so they grab him, they throw him in the lion's den. And he said, well, Pastor White, he escapes. But he doesn't know that going in. But he's willing to give his life for something he believes. That's what we're talking about. People who believe something about the Lord, willing to give their life for it. We talk about a man named Moses. Really an amazing testimony. At 40 years of age, he has all that you can imagine at his feet. He's living in Pharaoh's house. That for us, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But it would be like being the adopted son, which would be kind of hard to do. But let's say you're the adopted son of Bill Gates, Bezos, the dude at Zuckerberg, and the other dude who's at and Jobs. Okay, I can't remember all their names. Let's say somehow all four families adopted you, and you were an heir to four of Amazon, Facebook, Microsoft, and Apple. All four companies, you were part of that family. Would you think you might have some? Okay, let me ask you. You think you might have a cash flow problem? No. You would own the world, basically. This is Moses. He's in Pharaoh's house. He has all the things of the world, all the pleasures of the world, all the money of the world, everything you can imagine. And Moses says, that is not for me. I'm not of the Egyptians. I will reject that, and I will go over here to the people of God and suffer reproach. I don't need the things of the world. That's not what I'm after. Now, we admire men like that. How about David? I find it interesting about David. When God is getting ready to anoint a king, he sends Samuel to the house of Jesse, and he says, Jesse, one of your sons is going to be king. Bring them all. He brings every son except David. Now, why would we not bring David? Because I think, this is what I think. I think Jesse said, it can't be David. Really? He's going to be king. It's not going to be David because we're going to make someone a king. But guess who God had? God had David. And he chooses David, a man who's out there taking care of the sheep. And then when it comes the time to fight Goliath, when all the other soldiers they're all like, yeah, we'll whip you. Yeah, we'll. They see big old Goliath and they say, well, we'll think about it. Yeah, we'll think about it. Yeah, we'll get back with you on that. Yeah, just you stay over there and we'll stay over here. But not David. David said, who's Goliath? You're going to swear and you're going to make fun of our God? And David goes out there against this big, tall giant. Do you know who won that battle? Well, David, ultimately, but really it was God who won that battle. Here's a guy with a couple of rocks killing this big giant. But the Lord was in it. So we're talking about people who dare to do some things, who realize, I don't just have to stay here and be like everyone else. I can rise up. Now, the reason the Bible tells us about Daniel, and the reason the Bible tells us about Moses, and the reason the Bible tells us about David, is not just so we have stories to tell like Grimm's fairy tales. They're not written down for our enjoyment. They're written down for our admonition, to tell us we can be more than what we are. We can strive to do great things for God. So I would wonder this morning, do we have believers who want to be a this kind of Christian? So I'm tired of being the weak one. I'm tired of being the powerless one. I'm tired of being the one who's getting beat up by the devil all the time. I'm tired of the one who's always losing every spiritual battle. I want to be the one who has some victories in my life. I want to be one who accomplishes some things. I want to have some power in my life, do something for the Lord. I want to rise up. I don't want to be like everyone else. I want something different going on in my life. Maybe you sit there and say, well, Pastor White, I really don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but I really want to know more. I don't, but I want to know. That's my heart's desire. Maybe you'd sit there this morning and say, well, I don't really have answers to prayer, and like other people talk about answers to prayer. I don't pray and see God doing great things, but I want answers to prayer. That's my heart's desire. I want God to answer my prayers. Maybe you hear about people witnessing to other, to non-believers, and you say, boy, that's what I want to be, that person. I want to be the person who is bold with my witness and go to those who are lost and tell them what Jesus means to me and what Jesus did for me, that they can know Jesus for themselves. I want to see friends or family or even strangers bow their head and ask Jesus as their Savior. That's what I want. But I'm not there. But I want that. That's my heart's desire. That's what we're talking about this morning. That we realize there is something better. I can know the Bible. I can have answers to prayer. I can be used of God to bring the gospel to a lost world. Now, if that's your heart's desire, the first step to overcoming this spiritual weakness is realize that it is possible to have something more than shallow, carnal Christianity. So, well, you don't know my past. Okay, the past can be taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Well, you don't know my deficiencies. You don't know my shortcomings. You don't know the issues I have and the problems I have. Okay, I don't know all that. Can I tell you, there's a God in heaven who knows. And there's a God in heaven who can use you in spite of all of those things. The first thing you have to realize, there is something better than just shallow, carnal Christianity. Jesus said to his believers, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. But what we want to do is stay in ankle-deep water and still have the draught of fishes. It doesn't work that way. If we're going to be used of God, we have to launch out into the deep and dare to do some great things for Him, realizing there's something better than just sitting and standing around ankle-deep water. There's a statement that goes like this, no risk, no reward. If we're not going to risk launching out into deep waters and say, okay, I desire to do something more for Jesus, if there is no risk, there's never going to be reward of being strong for the Lord. So if we're going to overcome our spiritual weakness, the first thing we need to realize is there is something better. Doesn't matter the year, doesn't matter the crowd, doesn't matter the neighborhood, doesn't matter family, doesn't matter your background, none of that matters. What matters is, are you willing to say, okay, Lord, here am I. I want something more than just weak, puny, pukey Christianity. So number one is we have to realize there's something better. That brings us to the second thing that I think that Jesus was pointing out to his disciples. If we go back to Matthew 17, he talks about this kind in verse 21, but if we back up to verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Then he makes this interesting statement. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now he's not talking about power of positive thinking. Okay? People try to make this into other things. It has to be taken in context of what the Bible teaches. He's not just saying, okay, I want $1 million. I want $1 million. He's not talking about that type of stuff. That's kind of how people want to interpret. That's what he's talking. Let me just give it to you. Number two is this. Decide to believe God. First, we'd realize there's something better than shallow, carnal Christianity. Number two, we decide to believe God. Now listen carefully. If God says he can move the mountain in your life, because when we talk about decide to do something better, almost always we have an excuse why we can't. Oh, I hear what you're saying, Pastor White, but it doesn't work for me because this is in my life and this situation isn't going to ever let me be a strong Christian. Whatever that mountain is, you either have to believe yourself or believe God. You can't move it, but God can move it if we decide to believe Him. Decide to believe God. Whatever mountain is in your life, whatever you seems to be holding you back from living for the Lord, if God says He can move the mountain in your life, He, God, can move the mountain in your life. We have to quit listening to the world. Quit listening to the scoffers. Watch. Quit listening to yourself. We convince ourselves into failure. We sit around and convince ourselves and talk ourselves right into failure. Oh, I can't do that. No, I can't read the Bible. No, I can't have answers to prayer. Oh, no, I can't go soul winning. No, I can't. And we talk ourselves right into failure instead of deciding to believe God. If God says He can, He can. If God says, I can do all things, guess what? I can do all things through Christ. We have to quit listening to the world, to the scoffers, to ourselves. Have you ever considered this morning the power that is found in God's Word? Because we think the power is in us. The power is not in us. The power is in God's Word. Have you ever considered the power that is in God's word. Let me just give you a couple of verses so you'll see it with me. Psalms 33 says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. No, Pastor White, there was a big explosion and things went flying through the universe and all of a sudden things started swirling around and poof, there was a world, poof, there was a sun, and poof, there was a moon. Okay, big explosions don't cause order. They cause disorder. I know that firsthand. We used to take these big M80s, put it in the middle of all of our army soldiers, we light it and they go poof, and they go flying everywhere. We ordered them and the explosion disordered them. It was great. Next thing we do, we put them back together and do it. And then we put squirt lighter fluid over them, give them a little extra bonus. Now, God spoke a universe into existence. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, means planet and people, by the breath of his mouth. We were at Amish country yesterday, and we were on the back of that hillcrest, I think Orchard, wherever there is, and has an overlook, and I was back there. And it's a beautiful view. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a beautiful view, and it's made to go up there on the steps, and you look over the whole thing. It's a beautiful view. And I thought about this. You know, God spoke all of this in existence. Every nook and cranny, every hill and valley, the tree, the grass, the sun, the cloud, he spoke it into existence. Now, he didn't speak a blob into existence, and the blob became what we have. He created it. Everything that you see was a part of God's thought process. Every type of tree, every type of plant, every type of flower, every type of animal, it was all in God's mind, and he spoke it into existence. Now, here's what you're saying. Wow. How do you speak things in existence? You can when you're God. That's the power of God's word. His word is powerful. So God spoke a universe into existence. That's the power of his word. We're not done yet. Let me show you another verse in case that doesn't grab you enough. John 18 says this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, this is when they arrest him to get ready to crucify him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, the soldiers after him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now watch this. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Place it in your mind now. They're gathered, they got their sword, they got their spears, they got their shield, they got their helmets, they're coming after Jesus, and someone stands up and says, whom seek ye? Three words, whom seek ye? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. His response is this, I am he. That's all he said, I am he. Notice what happens, look at verse 6. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. He didn't say, get out of here! He didn't say, rah! Here's what he said, I am he. And here's what they did. They fell backwards. These are soldiers. These are people who are trained to kill. Why would they do that? The power of God's word. Just by saying those three words, and there's some significance to those three words, but I am he. That's the power of his word. That's the power available to us. Revelation 19, let me show you another example. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus. Now look at verse 14. Notice what happens. He's coming from heaven, riding a white horse. There's the armies of the earth, all the armies, all the tanks, all the planes, all of the stealth bombers, all of the nuclear missiles. Everything's arrayed against him. He comes on a white horse. Verse 14, the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's symbolic of the word of God. That with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now I cut off in verse 15. You can read the rest. All the armies of the earth are arrayed against him. He comes on a white horse and just speaks their destruction. It's not like he's like zap, zap, zap. He's not like Iron Man or something like that. He just speaks their destruction. His words go out. The armies just crumble, dissolve in front of him. That's the power of God's word. This is what we're talking about. We have to believe God because his word is powerful. spiritual power for believers is found in God's Word. All we need to be spiritually strong is found in God's Word. If I would read it and practice it, not just read it, but read it and practice it, then there's power available for me. Regardless of the cost, because there will be a cost, regardless of the sacrifice, and there will be a sacrifice, and regardless of the rejection, because there will be rejection. But if I were to read it and to practice God's Word, just decide to believe God, decide to put His Word in practice in my life, I can have spiritual power, spiritual victory. So if we're going to be spiritually strong, we must be biblically obedient. If God says it's right, then it's right. We have to believe God it's right. If God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. We have to believe God that it's wrong. If God says to do something, we have to believe God and do it. If God says don't do something, we have to believe God and not do what He's saying not to do. And the difference between weak and strong believers, now watch this, the difference between weak and strong believers, the weak believers listen to everyone else. The strong believers listen to the Lord. If you're a believer and you're struggling and you say, I never have victory, can I tell you, you're probably listening to the wrong people. You need to listen to the right person, and that is the Lord Himself. We look to the Word of God. He's one who has strength, and we decide to believe Him. So if I have spiritual power, number one, I have to realize there's something better. Number two, I have to decide to believe God. And then let me show you the third thing. Go back with us to Matthew 17, look at verse 21 again. We looked at the first half of the verse, howbeit this kind. Now I want you to notice the second half of this verse. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So number one, we realize there's something better. Number two, we decide to believe God. Here's number three. Here's the third part of this overcoming our spiritual weakness. Number three is this. We have to know that things must change. This is a little bit of a tongue teaser, but I want you to listen to this statement. Nothing changes till something changes. And if something doesn't change, then nothing will change. I'll say it again. Nothing changes till something changes. And if something doesn't change, then nothing will change. Basically, Jesus was telling the disciples this. You want to be spiritually stronger? You're going to have to step up your game. They're like, well, how come we couldn't do it? And he said, because you're okay at the level you're at. Until you get dissatisfied and decide to up your game and be stronger and have more power, nothing's ever going to change. You'll never get beyond that point until you make some changes. If you're satisfied where you're at, if you have no desire to move beyond where you're at, then you're going to stay where you're at. You have to decide that, okay, something's got to change, and if I know things must change, I have a desire to make the right changes. He mentions two things, and we're going to take a slightly different direction. He talks about prayer and fasting. So we'll look at them in a little bit bigger concept than normal. Prayer represents an attachment. Prayer is an attachment to the Lord. In other words, if you're going to have spiritual power, you're going to start doing some things. You're going to make some attachments. You're going to say, okay, I add this to my life, and I'm going to have to add this to my life. I'm going to put this in my life. I'm going to start doing this and start doing that. So prayer represents attachment, whereas fasting represents abandonment. I got to stop doing some things. I got to put this out of my life and get rid of this and make a change here. I can't have that part of my life. So let me ask you a question as we get kind of to the end of the message. We talk about realizing something. There is something better, and you say, okay, there is something. I don't have to stay where I'm at. And we decide that it is God's Word that has the power, and okay, now I need to look to the Lord, and then I realize some things have to change in my life. So here's the question. What needs to change in your life? If you're struggling and you're spiritually weak, what has to change? See, what we want to be is strong, powerful. We're just like the disciples. Jesus, we want to cast them out. But we don't want to do anything different about it. We want to stay where we're at, but we want to have this much power. And what Jesus is saying is, if you stay where you're at, that's all the power you got. Something has to change. You have to make some decisions about adding some things and taking out some things in your life. So I ask you this morning, what needs to change in your life to be spiritually strong? What needs to change? What do you need to start doing in order to be spiritually strong? For some, it's a Bible. Now, if the Bible is the power of God, if that's where this powerful thing that God has, His Word, why would we not want to put it in practice in our life? Start reading it, start thinking about it, start trying to practice it in our life. Then we need to start the Bible. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe you don't have a prayer time. You need to lop off some moments, some time in your day and say, okay, this time is me and the Lord. I'm going to ask Him or talk to Him or walk with Him and focus on Him, meditate. For some, it's just being maybe around the right positive things as far as hearing the Word of God taught. Let me just throw this out here. Here's what I found out in my life as a teenager. I was at a certain level as a teenager. And I realized if I want to take the next step and grow, then I need to add some things. You know one of the things I added? I rode the bus, okay, just like some of the teenagers. I rode the bus to church. That's how I got on the bus. Bus took me to church. I got off the bus, went into the church, got on the bus. Bus took me home. But then I turned 16, and I had a Volkswagen Beetle. And I said, you know what? I want more. I don't want to stay where I'm at. And so I made several decisions. One of those was, you know, I can get in my own car. Now, that may not be the case at a certain age. If you're 14, I'm not suggesting you do this. You might want to find another way to put this in practice. But I, at 16, had my driver's license, had my own car, I could drive myself to church. You say, well, why? Because I knew this, I needed more church. Can I tell you, we always need more church. We always need more of the preaching of God's Word. We always need to be more because that's something we can start. So maybe it's the Bible. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's more church, being back Sunday night, being back Wednesday night, going out sowing. There's so many and multitude of other things we can start positive, right, biblical things in our life. But maybe this morning there's some things you need to stop. Maybe certain people. Some people are poisonous. You hang around them, it's going to poison your life. There's some places we shouldn't be at. Nothing good is going on in those places. Why would we want to be there? Maybe for some it's passions. Some desires we have that's not right. And it could be the music you're listening to is feeding that desire. It could be the shows you're watching, maybe it's feeding that desire. Maybe some of the websites you go to feed that desire, but the desire is wrong. And we got to decide, I can't be living by these things. So I'm telling you this morning, each of us who is a born-again believer can be spiritually strong. First, you have to realize there's something better than where we're at. Number two, we got to decide to believe God and trust what He says. Not what our friends say, not what we think. Not like, it's just the way it is today. No, it's not. The Bible is written as relevant today as it's ever been. And then we have to know that if that's true, then some things have to change in our life. We can't keep doing what we're being and doing if we want to go forward. Now, honestly, no one likes to have their spiritual weakness pointed out. I'm sure the disciples didn't like him. You know, they're standing around, they couldn't cast out this demon out of this boy, and Jesus shows up, and they're like, you know, probably kind of embarrassed, maybe head kind of down. And the guy comes up, hey, your disciples couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus is probably looking over him saying, not good. It was embarrassing. It's always embarrassing to people point out your spiritual weakness. It's annoying. It's discouraging. But also, it can be helpful and instructive and profitable. Because sometimes we have to own up and say, yeah, that's me. It's like sometimes you watch basketball games and someone gets called for a foul and someone raises their hand. Yep, that's me. I did it. Sometimes you got to say, yep, Lord, that's me. Some things aren't right in my life. That's me. Lord, I'm not living the way I should be living. That's me. Lord, some things need to change. Yep, that's me. It can be helpful. It can be instructive. It can be profitable. What's interesting is as we go through our text, we read down to verse 21. If you pick back up in verse 22, here's what you find. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about his disciples. The ones in the previous verses who are weak, the ones who in the previous verses failed, The one who in the previous verses were embarrassed and maybe even discouraged because of their weakness and their failure. He's talking to them. See, their response to being identified as spiritually weak, their response to having people point at them and say, they couldn't, they didn't, look at them. Their response was to get and stay close to Jesus. They didn't say, oh yeah, we failed, we're just going to quit and go do something else. No, they said, you're right, Jesus, we're weak, but you're the ones with the strength. And they didn't get discouraged and quit. They said, we need to be closer to Jesus. We need to get stronger in this. So here's what I ask you this morning is, now we close things down. Are you spiritually weak this morning? Do the things we talk about this morning identify you? Do you say, yeah, that's me? Yeah, sometimes it's embarrassing, my spiritual weakness. Some things I say when I know I shouldn't say, it's embarrassing. Some of the things I think that I know I shouldn't think, boy, that's embarrassing. Some of the people I'm around and places I go, and boy, if they knew I was if I told them I was a believer, I'd be embarrassed because I shouldn't be around those people and going to those places. Pastor White, I am spiritually weak. I do need help. I need spiritual power. The answer this morning isn't sit there and feel sorry for yourself. The answer this morning isn't quitting. This answer is the same as disciples. You decide to get close and stay close to Jesus. I mentioned about being a teenager in church and riding the bus. If I took you back to Emmanuel Baptist, now they've redesigned the auditorium slightly different than when I was a kid. But roughly, it's close to the same. And I could, if I went back there, and I'll be back there in a couple of weeks, most likely, I can go to the place at the altar at different times and say, when the preacher got done, Pastor Darnell got done, here's where I came and I made a decision for Jesus. And I said, Lord, I'm weak. I fail you in this area, but Lord, I decisions about reading my Bible, or decisions about praying, or decisions about going soul winning, or decisions about giving up some things that weren't right in my life, or adding some things that should be in my life. So this morning, are you spiritually weak? Maybe you need to make a decision about getting close to Jesus. Maybe you need to recommit some things, renew some things, maybe re-enlist in some things, maybe repent of some things. But the answer is, you don't leave, you don't quit. You say, no, I'm sticking with Jesus, and we're getting real close here. I'm getting closer to you, because He has the answer. Are you spiritually weak this morning? Do not come to the altar and get close to Jesus. He has the power you need.